I think most Christ followers would kind of have figured it out, have it down pat, that when Jesus returns, things are going to be different. That when he brings this side of eternity to a close, it's going to be something very different than what we're used to. I think you only have to read Revelation 21, 3 through 4 to feel a sense of longing rise in your soul. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Things will be different. And I think one of the things that will be different is our natural tendencies. Maybe we need to put that in quote, our natural tendencies, which so often on this side of eternity lead us to do the wrong thing, lead us to do the unloving thing. Those natural tendencies will be changed. Life post-resurrection is going to be a different country. Or is it? Does it have to be just post-final resurrection that things are different? Are we just in some sort of holding pattern until that happens? Is our task just to make sure that we've still got our tickets to heaven? Back in the Dark Ages, when you used to have your paper tickets in hand. We had LST groups going to Poland, and I always had two pouches. I had one in which I kept, you know, my stuff and passport and money and things like that, and another in which I kept all the team stuff, including those tickets, because those were our way home, you know. So I didn't, and I would check regularly every day. I would make sure, you know, kind of taking account of the money we had, making sure we were still in good shape there, and I would make sure we all had our tickets, or at least that I had mine, and that, you know, that you just, every time, you're kind of making sure you got your ticket. And I think sometimes we think that's what the Christian life is like, that we come in on Sundays and we check in just to make sure we've still got our ticket, that we've still got our way there. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. Is our task as Christ followers to create some kind of an overlap of time, some kind of a transitional period where the future is creeping into the present, where the present is being taken over by that future that's coming, that even now we can begin to reorder our natural tendencies already on this side of eternity. We don't have to wait. That was Jesus' early message. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. There's a sense in which God's promised future began with Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That was his early preaching theme. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. What good news? The good news that the kingdom of God is right now. The kingdom of God is already breaking in. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes and sets everything straight. We can start living straight right now. In affirming to the church in Corinth that his travel plans had to change, not because he was fibbing when he'd promised them that he'd come by to visit, Paul makes this interesting reference in 2 Corinthians 1. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him, every one of God's promises is a yes. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, including promises to renew the world. And that promise to renew the world is not just off then, there, whenever that happens. He's already renewing the world. We're living in the overlap. We're living in the now, but not yet time. If we are Christ followers, we are the people who are living as if the future God desires is on its way. And so in a sense, we're simultaneously living in two worlds, the now and the not yet. Being a Christ follower means we're trying to live in the now as if that not yet is already here. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 5. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. We know that whoever has... I think I just got lost. Let me start with verse 8. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Okay, so far at this point, this could all be talking about stuff that happened in the past, that happened to Jesus, that you know, we kind of... You know, we're kind of part of that, but listen to what he says now. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. Well, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? And by the way, when? We tend to think then. No, he's saying right now. It's leading to righteousness right now. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Oh, I can't wait for that to happen. That's right. You don't have to. Because he's not talking about when Jesus comes again. He's talking about right now. Right now. True. The final resurrection has not occurred, but how do we live in light of that coming event? Again, I think Paul gives us the answer, this time in talking about that final resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Just a couple of slices of that long chapter. First, beginning in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool? Now, if Paul does that, that's okay. Okay, you know. It's not normally good. But I think he's just saying, wrong question. What does that matter? Why are you getting hung up on that? You know, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Look, it's kind of like these bodies we've got now. They're just, we're getting something different. Picking up verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a physical body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. Wow, think about that. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Yes, yes, we're still waiting for that final resurrection. We're still waiting for that reality of a new body, a body that is imperishable, that is incorruptible. But even in our perishable state, we can begin the process of bearing the image of the man of heaven. That's what Paul is saying. We're to live as best we can as if the resurrection, as if the future is already here. We are not to be a creature of the past, a man or woman of the dust, but to be defined rather by the future life that is coming. This body and this way of living, the natural tendencies, maybe we want to say again, not going to last. So why do I want to invest? And what does the difference look like? What kind of difference are we talking about? One of the texts where Jesus unpacks what living as if the kingdom is at hand should give us enough challenge to last a week, if not a lifetime. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 6, beginning verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll be not judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." I have to wonder if that last bit, which sometimes we wonder, what in the world's that all about? To the extent that you're pursuing bearing the image of the man from heaven, the extent to which you're pursuing that is the extent to which you'll be able to do that. With the measure you give, that's the measure you'll get. You can make a case that what Jesus is saying here is not just Jesus throwing out some moral platitudes and not just throwing out some stuff to make us go, "Oh boy, I fall so short. Oh, thanks for making me feel guilty again, Jesus." I don't think that's what Jesus is doing at all. I think he's explaining life in the kingdom, or maybe to put a little more of a point to it, I think he's describing life as he lives it. I guess if that's a picture of life in the kingdom, if that's a picture of the resurrected life, then the question for us is, do we want to live in the present that way? Do we want to live in the present tied to the past, defined by the past, burdened by the past, or do we want to live in the present the way that Jesus is describing here and elsewhere, the way life can be, the way life is supposed to be, the way life will be by the grace of God? Is it possible that the way we meet the challenge of living in a world that could be better is to live better ourselves? And here's the thing, God's not going to make you, but He is going to ask you, He is going to invite you. He's hoping that we just can't wait to live life the way He designed it to be lived. Even in this messed up world that's not yet straightened out, that we'll make a choice, that we're going to live as if the kingdom's already here. Because we love the King. And we love the way He lives. And we want to be just like Him. In a sense, we can live as if we're still tied to our past, or we can live as if our lives are tied to a future. A promise to which Jesus has already said yes, And one day we'll get to hear that yes in a resounding way, and we'll get to be a part of that yes as that promise is fulfilled. I hope I'll choose. I hope you'll choose to be someone whose life is tied to the future. William Faulkner wrote in his 1951 novel, Requiem for a Nun, the memorable observation that the past is never dead, it's not even past. Maybe Christ followers should have their own version, an echo of Jesus' early preaching. God's future is not just coming soon, we're living like it's already here. May that be what guides us as we move through our days. Let's pray. Father God, we want to live like your future is already here. We want to live kind of like the Old Testament prophets spoke. It's just amazing how sometimes they would say things, talk about the future, and yet they're using that past tense as if it's already happened. There's just an amazing trust, an amazing assurance that you are going to do what you've said you're going to do. Help us to have that kind of assurance so that our lives are lived to the best of our ability in the midst of our own brokenness, in the midst of a broken world, that we're going to live as if your future is already here, because we know that's the life that's going to last. Why do we want to keep living a way that's not going to last? Help us to invest ourselves in living in a way that chooses love over hate, chooses generosity over hanging on, chooses kindness over self-focus, chooses warmth over the cold shoulder. Father, that's not going to be easy for any of us, because a lot of times everything around us is saying, no, 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 just keep doing what you want to do. And a lot of times everything inside of us keeps saying, nah, just keep doing whatever. Yeah, you got your ticket to heaven. Don't worry about it. Father, help us to worry about it. Put a holy discontent in our hearts with the way we live, with the way this world is, and give us a holy longing for the way things will be, and help us to begin to live into that future right now. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Hopefully you'll continue thinking through what we've been talking about. Questions on page 4 on the bulletin, designed to help you to continue that thinking and applying. And I hope that we'll be doing that as we move into our week. Come to a time when we say, well, you've got a chance to respond to Christ. And again, I know it sounds like a broken record, but I want to emphasize, for so long it was about, you know, the rest of us encouraging others to respond. I want it here to always be about us encouraging all of us to do something with what we've heard from the Word of God. That said, when we sing this song, when we stand and sing in a few moments, it'll be an opportunity. If you need someone to pray with you about some matter, a couple of our elders will be at the back of the room and would be delighted to meet with you and pray with you, pray over you, listen to whatever it is that is of spiritual importance to you. And it's also a time in which you can signal us, one of the times you can signal, if, hey, I've thought about what it means, I've studied what it means, and I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to put him on in baptism. I want to have my sins washed away so that I can be living towards his future. We'd love to help you do that. You can let us know that by coming to the front when we sing. And if you're not, you know, that's not how you want to handle that, please come find me, find Joey, you know, somebody, and say, hey, you know, I need to know more about this baptism idea that you all talk about. We'd be delighted to talk with you about that. But this is a time for all of us to make some choices about who we're going to be and whether we're going to be oriented to our past or whether we're going to be aimed for a future, for God's future. And I hope you'll do that as we stand and sing together.